2 Timothy chapter 3 is really a masterclass on the preciousness of God's Word. Tonight we're going to focus especially on verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy 3. This morning we looked at verses 14 and 15. And from verses 14 and 15, we looked at nine powerful qualities of the Word of God. I want you to know, if anything, verses 16 and 17 are even more intense. But there's good news. I have fewer points. Five from 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. So if you're with me, think about this as a quick introduction. No child of God knows the Bible too well. I have never met an elder that knew the Bible too well. I've been around one or two that didn't know it well enough. But I've never been around one that knew the Bible too well. Further, I've never known a gospel preacher that knew the Bible too well. I've been around a number that didn't know the Bible very well at all, and others who twisted what the Bible taught. I've never known a Christian, a widow, a Bible teacher that knew the Bible too well. The only individual who has ever lived that knew the Bible perfectly well is the Son of God. We have someone to aspire to be like, Jesus. He's our example, 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22. He's our example in how we regard and look at Scripture. How's that for humbling? I have few regrets as a gospel preacher, but before I get into the lesson, one of the few regrets I have is that I have not invested even more time learning, internalizing God's Word. Given the fact that often people say, "Well, Mike, you seem to know where you're going," I want you to know that sincerely is a regret of mine. Now, let's look at 2 Timothy 3. Knowing that my knowledge of, my trust in, my experience of God's Word, my application of it properly, and my love for God's Word, all are a reflection of who I am. You knowing that too, let's focus on 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Five glorious truths. Truth number one. In looking at this particular passage, the Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God is sufficient. To put it simply, it is enough. Notice how 2 Timothy 3:16 begins. All Scripture, or every Scripture. Sometimes people ask the question, why is it that some versions say all Scripture, some say every Scripture? Does that mean that the parts of the Bible are inspired, that its components, or does it mean that the Bible in its entirety is inspired? And the answer to your question is yes. That's exactly what it means. If the parts are inspired, it makes sense that the whole is inspired. And if the whole is inspired, it makes perfect sense that the parts or the components of the whole are inspired. And that is precisely what inspiration is getting at. What the Holy Spirit is saying through the Apostle Paul in this passage. Every Scripture, all Scripture, it is sufficient. The word Scripture is found 51 times in the New Testament. It always refers to the Word of God. It always refers to the Word of God when it's used. Scripture. It may refer to a particular Old Testament passage. For example, it referred to Isaiah chapter 53 in Acts 8 and verse 32 when the Ethiopian nobleman was reading about the crucifixion of Jesus 750 years before it occurred. It referred to a specific passage in James chapter 2 and verse 23 as it speaks about Abraham being a friend of God. But sometimes Scripture just refers to Scripture generally. In John 10 verse 35, Jesus says, Scripture cannot be broken. No part of it? That's right. The whole? That's right. It cannot be broken. Think also of 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. This is significant. While in this very chapter, 2 Timothy 3, Paul had referred to the Holy Scriptures in verse 15, which sound like the Old Testament especially, the same term is used in 2 Peter 3:16, the Scriptures by Peter of Paul's writings. Of Paul's writings. And so Scripture is Scripture, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. Whether it's the writings of Paul or Peter or anyone else who is a human instrument operating under the inspiration of the Spirit. The Word of God is sufficient. It's enough. In a world that has a tendency to add all kinds of things to the Bible, tradition, creeds, and the like, elevating opinions to the point of Scripture or beyond, Scripture is enough. Every Scripture, all Scripture. Powerful quality number two. The Word of God is inspired. Inspired. You'll have a term like inspired. You might have the term breathed out. Breathed out. You know, if you speak publicly, and it's true whether you're speaking privately or publicly, but when you're speaking publicly, especially to project, you're taking in oxygen and you are breathing out a message. That's what preachers do, but the message that preachers and teachers are to be breathing out is the message that God has given through inspiration of the Spirit. Every Scripture is given by God breathing them out. This has to do with the origin and with the nature of Scripture. The origin and the nature of Scripture. It is breathed out by God. God's Word works in the world because the origin of the message is from the one who created the world and everything in it. Think about that. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. In Scripture we find spiritual things conveyed with spiritual words. A classic passage as well on inspiration. 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 16. These are passages that Christians ought to be familiar with, especially if we've been Christians some time. I would have to say, however, Adam, we preach more on 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 probably than 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 16. But it's a powerful passage about inspiration. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. You receive the Word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. So that expression has to do with the origin and nature of what's been said. What's being communicated is from God He's breathed it out. Third, in looking at these incredible qualities of God's Word is profitable. Profitable. See that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and beginning to work our way very soon into 17. That means profitable means useful, beneficial, advantageous. God's Word is useful, helpful, beneficial, advantageous. Go to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, where the same word profitable is used twice in one verse. 1 Timothy 4, 8 through 10. It says, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable in all things. Catch that? Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16 speak of those who are so into what is shameful and what is sinful that they are reprobate, they are adversarial and useless for every good work. Think about it. The Word of God is profitable, number four. Keep looking at the passage. The Word of God illuminates and exposes. The Word of God is profitable. And then what happens is you've got the word for, don't you? And the word for occurs several times. For, as a matter of fact. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction that is in righteousness. Let's look at this quartet of fours, because it's about how God's Word both illuminates and exposes. Illuminates the truth and exposes error. That's what the Word of God does. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine. We've been studying 1 and 2 Timothy now for a couple of weeks. It wasn't too long ago that we studied the book of Titus. In 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, there is a real emphasis on doctrine. As a matter of fact, 15 times in those three short letters, doctrine is mentioned. It has to do with teaching. It has to do with instruction. Jesus would use the same term in Matthew 15 in verses 8 and 9. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. It's a serious thing, a serious accusation. God's Word is profitable, advantageous for instruction. Charge them to teach no other doctrine. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. Preach the Word, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. The whole counsel of God, Acts 20 and verse 27. Anything that is profitable, Acts 20 and verse 20. To your law and to your testimony, if any speak not according to this, it is because there is no light in them, Isaiah 8 and verse 20. To speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. God's Word is profitable for instruction, and that means that when you are studying your Bible, the source and the conclusions that you draw, the source of your information and the conclusions you draw from that information need to be in harmony with God and His will. Mine need to be in harmony with God and His will. That's humbling. God's Word is profitable for doctrine. And we sort of live in a time when people disparage doctrine. And what I mean by that is too much doctrine. Have you ever stopped to think about the inconsistency of that? Their doctrine is that we shouldn't have too much doctrine. That's where some people are. Does our doctrine fit the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9 through 11, the doctrine of Christ. Next is mentioned, God's word is profitable for reproof. Now, interestingly, this is the only time this particular word is found in the New Testament, this particular Greek word. And really what it has to do with is exposing behavior that's not right. Sometimes I've said that God's word is good for knowing what's right, that's doctrine, for what's not right, that's reproof, how to get right, that's correction, and how to stay right, that's instruction in righteousness. God's word is profitable for reproof. It exposes wrong beliefs. You ever had a wrong belief exposed when the word of God was preached or taught? If you haven't, you're probably not breathing. A wrong practice exposed when the word of God is preached or taught. It happens. God's word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And interestingly enough, this is also the only time this particular Greek word is found in the New Testament. It means to rebuild, to restore. Something's broken, and if you want to know how to get right, you got to use God's word. It's just what the doctor ordered. It's good medicine. And then the last expression is for instruction in righteousness. To bring somebody along so that they become more godly, more righteous, more like Jesus. Look at it this way. When you look at those four fours there in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the first two have to do with our beliefs. Doctrine, reproof. Right beliefs, wrong beliefs. Illuminating right beliefs, exposing wrong beliefs. The last two have to do with behavior, correction. Parents, don't you have to correct behavior? Instruction in righteousness? God's word does that from our Heavenly Father too. Belief and behavior. Now continue with me. The word of God is purposeful. Number five, purposeful. So that the man of God, the of God man, and it's the original term, it has to do with man or woman. So the woman of God, the of God woman. So that the of God man or the of God woman, so that they might be complete and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. What's the purpose of God's word? So that we can be people of integrity and maturity who honor our God. That's the purpose. Man of God, woman of God. The term man of God was used a lot in the Old Testament. But specifically, it's only used twice in the New, and you're looking at one of them. The other passage is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, where Paul says to Timothy, "But you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue these things." That the man of God might be complete. And the idea is that you might be proficient. That I might be proficient. Life is hard, isn't it? Temptations abound. Sin is everywhere. that the man or woman of God might be proficient and thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished, catch it. For every good work. Every good work. Underline it. Circle it. Every good work. Look, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. For every good work. Look again. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, every good endeavor. God's word has a purpose to make us proficient, to make us people like Jesus who go about doing good, Acts 10, verse 38. Please pray with me. God, thank you that we could focus for a short time on a magnificent passage. God, help us to be people of the book. Help us to love and study and read and meditate and trust in your word. Not to win arguments, not to try to show how smart we are, but help us to do this to a greater degree because we love you and we want to be more like your blessed Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. May this be our great desire. And may you, with your grace and strength, help us to grow in our love and understanding of Scripture. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. When you look at Scripture, it answers the question, what must I do to be saved? People can tell you what they think or what they believe. There's a place for that. But the ultimate question is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And if the Bible teaches the necessity of faith and repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins, then no matter what anyone thinks or believes, can change that. That's what the Bible says. And if the Word of God indicates that at that point, at the point of faith and repentance and baptism, one is added to the body of Christ, the church, can't we simply appreciate and respect what the Bible says? The lesson is yours. Let us stand and sing.